Tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation chapter number 14. We were in this chapter last week, last part of 13, first part of chapter 14. And when you read chapter 14, it is sort of like an overview of what either has happened or is going to happen in the rest of the book. It is not in any kind of sequence or order, and so you just have to take it section at a time and note it's sort of like a preview. And so tonight we will finish up chapter 14 and notice these things concerning what is ahead for this world. We live in a world that is, I believe, getting itself ready for the coming of our Lord. I believe things are getting in place. I believe nations are getting in place. Attitudes are getting into place. Everything is falling in line to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're living in, I believe, exciting days. I believe we're living in days that we ought to anticipate the coming of our Lord. I believe His return is imminent. I don't believe anything has to happen that has not happened thus far. And so we're just waiting for the call. We're waiting for the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, that we'll be gathered to Him there in the glories. And then what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 4 on through is what will be taking place upon this earth. And chapter 14 gives us some things that are exclusive to the tribulation period. It does not happen any other time. And it is to bring the nations into position where that they will recognize who the Lord is, and they'll recognize that the Jew is God's chosen nation. And so Israel is a very important player, and it is the primary subject of most of the New Testament, most of the Old Testament, and of course that little parenthesis we call the church age is for the Gentile. Let's go back in chapter 14, verse number 1, and we'll just review a little bit, and then primarily tonight we'll be starting in verse number 6. But verse 1, Revelation chapter 14 says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice from many waters, and as a voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So we looked at those verses last Sunday night and noticed those 144,000, what I call evangelists, that go forth and spread forth the gospel into a world that is totally rejecting the things of the Lord. The Bible says they are redeemed out of mankind, and they are the first fruits. That just simply means they're the first ones during the tribulation that come to know the Lord, come to know Christ, are what we would call tribulation saints, and they go forth spreading the gospel. And John sees that, and he sees the Lamb in the midst of Mount Zion, which we noticed last week was none other than the city of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is a very important city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, and it's very important in biblical history. It's very important now, and it certainly is important in the future of what is going to take place. So those first five verses there deal with John seeing the Lamb there dealing with those 144,000 with their message and their seal, and how that they are sealed by the power of God, taken from among men, taken from the 12 tribes. We found that earlier in our study. The 12 tribes of Israel had 12,000 of each one that are sealed with this seal of God. And here at this particular place, it tells us that they have the name of the Father written in their foreheads. And so they are physically identified as believers. They are physically identified as children of God. And so that's something that will take place during this tribulation time. Now let's look at verse number 6 and 7. And we find that John has another vision, and he makes statements concerning what he sees here. In verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and in the sea and the fountains of the water." We made mention just a few things last week on these two verses, but we notice here there is a messenger here that John sees. Now he is viewing this all from this vision that he has while he is on the Isle of Patmos. They are put as a prisoner because of the message of the Lord, because of the Word of God and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is banished to the Isle of Patmos, and there the Bible says he's in the Spirit, and God gave him the vision that we're reading about. He writes these things down, and we have them recorded to us tonight that we can study. And so John says here, "I saw another angel," and he says it flies in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The messenger here is an angel. His pulpit is far beyond the bounds of where men, the wicked man, could reach that. The Antichrist cannot disturb the messenger of God, for he is sent forth from the Lord, and he is another angel. If men are silenced, then the Scripture tells us here that angels are going to become vocal, and maybe vocal during this period of time, during this time we call tribulation. It's not the first time that angels would be giving the message or be telling the story. If you read over in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1 and 2, says, "Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip." Notice verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received in just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So here the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, he tells us there was a time when the angels spoke the word of God and spoke the message of the Lord. And you have many accounts in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, where the angel came and gave message to man and gave that message to mankind. And so who knows, maybe during this period that angels once again will be the proclaimer of this everlasting gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many different types or many different applications of the gospel. You have the gospel of the kingdom. You have the gospel of grace. You have the everlasting gospel. All those things given from God to mankind. And the message, I believe, has always been the same, as salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's applied to different groups of people. The kingdom was applied to the Jew. The everlasting gospel, again, is applied, I believe, to a lost world here in this chapter. The gospel of grace, of course, is given to mankind during the church age, which is primarily Gentiles. And so the gospel has gone forth to Jew and Gentile alike, and that gospel is proclaimed once again in this tribulation period. And so the messenger here is an angel, and the message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, John in this one verse has another vision. "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Here we find in this third vision an announcement of a ruination. It is the place called Babylon. We know of it. It's in the Middle East. It's in Iraq, around that area. And it was a city. Babylon has a lot of different things connected to that. We know literally that it was a city, and we know that it also represents a religious group or religion that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And so here we find that John sees another angel, and he has an announcement. And that announcement is that Babylon is fallen. And again, this is a preview of what we'll read later on in the verses in the Revelation. Some even next week we'll be looking into that. So there's an announcement of being ruined, that the nation or the city of Babylon is fallen. Not only the city, but I believe the religion also will be destroyed. Now, the reason, the first place that we have Babylon mentioned in the scripture is found in the book of Genesis, chapter number 10. So let's go back just a little bit tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 10. The first mention of Babylon in the Bible is found in these verses. And, of course, it was a result of a city, the result of an ungodly man by the name of Nimrod. And he builds a city, and we read about it here in these verses. Genesis chapter number 10, verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. Now look in chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And we know this story well. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found the plain, the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off the build of the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the whole earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So the city of Babylon came from this particular place where confusion was, and it has been a place of confusion ever since. And so Nimrod, he has the background of that. And there's a reason that the Lord brings us over here in Revelation chapter 14. There's a reason why God places a curse, or God says it is fallen. I've got some verses here I want us to share together, and it gives you some things about this place called Babylon and why the Lord would destroy it or bring it down. Jeremiah chapter number 50, verse number 35, says, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all mingled that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, that they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is a land of graven images. There's the key of why God brings down Babylon. Even in its very beginning stages, it's a place of graven images. And the Bible says, and they are mad upon their idols. And I'll tell you what, Babylon will identify some of those things a little bit later, but Babylon is still filled with idolatry. It's filled with idols that men worship and people go after continually. And here God says it is there. They are mad upon their idols. It is a land of graven images. In Jeremiah 51, verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken, and the nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her, make balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. And so in the Old Testament, God tells us there's going to be a time when Babylon will fall and when it will suddenly be be destroyed, and the reason for is because of her idolatry. Now turn over to, or I have here Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. Behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. So everything identified with Babylon has to do with idolatry and ungodliness. And John hears this angel making proclamation, Babylon is fallen. It's prophesied here in these verses that we read tonight in the Old Testament. And so Babylon is fallen. The reason for her fall is clear. And I believe it's talking here about the harlot church. I believe it's talking about the ungodly disbelief of the church that is in so much control of world systems today. And we will identify that just a little bit later on. And so here we find that Babylon has been identified as a place of confusion. It's a place of idolatry. It's a place of wickedness. And it is a system that is going to not remain, but it's going to fall and be no more. And so the reason for that is for her seduction of the world with her false doctrine and her idolatry. Now look in verse number 9 of this same chapter. And this passage goes down through verse number 11 or verse number 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out upon a without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here we find this fourth vision. These are beast worshipers or Antichrist worshipers. A couple of weeks ago we identified the Antichrist, how that he sets himself up as God. He makes an idol of himself and commands, the false prophet commands that the whole world follow after him. And so that we have read, this is the end result of that in these particular verses tonight. And it says here, they have drank of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's going to be total judgment of the Lord against idolatry, against false worship, against false religion. And he says here, he gives us here this third angel that says with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, that refers back to those verses we read 2 weeks ago, the image that he made, the image that seems to come to life, that image that is brought back to life. And so we find that the angel says here, those that worship the beast and his image or have received the mark in his head, they're going to drink of the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this world, not only upon the Jew because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also because of the Gentile, of their rejection and their total going completely away from the Lord and following after strange gods and the false Babylon and the false religion that is given. So these worshipers of the beast, the Bible tells us here, they are doomed. And we have details of that a little bit later in the scripture. As they must drink of the wrath of our God. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 34. Isaiah chapter number 34. Let's turn there just for a moment. The best way to study the scripture is just compare scripture with scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and you'll find you get your answer. In Isaiah chapter 34, you have the message concerning the day of the Lord. And if you have a Scofield Bible, he has the word there, Armageddon. We know that that is a campaign or a battle that destroys the wicked against God and then later on sets up the kingdom of the Lord. If we were to take time tonight, we really should read all of these verses. But let's notice here just a few in Isaiah 34. It says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And the host of heaven, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the hosts shall fall down, and as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And the sword of the Lord is filled with blood and hath made fat with fatness, and the blood of the lambs and goats and the fat of kidneys of lambs. For the Lord hath sacrificed of Bozrah and the great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness." And you go ahead and read the rest of these verses. It just simply talks about the judgment of the Lord and the severity of that judgment that is told to us in the scripture. And so here, Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 17. Psalm number 75, verse 8, "For the hand of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it is full of mixture. He poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." So judgment's going to be upon all the wicked of this world. So the scripture tells us here that those that follow the beast, those that follow the Antichrist, those that take his mark. And we remember that the Bible says that whosoever does not take that mark, he'll not be able to sell, he'll not be able to buy, he'll not be able to have goods that's needed for his life. And so it's an economic thing. It is not only just a political and religious idolatry, but it is an economic hardship upon folks. If they do not follow the beast, then they have no hope of surviving. They have no hope of living because they cannot have commerce. They cannot do what is needed. So the severity of that is terrible. The Bible tells us here in these verses that we read that it's going to last forever and ever. They'll be cast in a place of torment, verse number 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." If a person receives the mark of the beast and receives those things that are mandated, then they have no hope ever of being able to follow the Lord. Their doom is sealed because they're going to worship the beast. They're going to worship the idolatry. They're going to have the idolatry. They're going to be an idol worshiper and have no knowledge of God whatsoever. So the judgment is severe upon the whole world because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number We'll read back again verse number 12, and we'll read 12 and 13. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We find a great contrast between wickedness and righteousness. God's going to judge the wicked, but he tells us here, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from this period of time. Those that are believers, those that are followers of Christ, the Lord says, blessed is their death. You know, there are some things much better than life. And for the child of God, during this period of time, going to be much struggle, much turmoil, much torment put upon them, and the sufferings upon them will be tremendous. And so the Lord said, blessed are those that follow after the Lord, and those that have the presence of the Lord. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now this is, we use that verse a lot of times, but that is a tribulation verse. Blessed are they that rest from their labors during this period of time, this 7-year period. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from that moment on, because they are delivered from the ungodliness. They are delivered from the wickedness. They are delivered from the rod that is put upon them, because they will not conform to the beast and they will not worship his image. Sort of sounds like Nebuchadnezzar when he set up his image. He said, when you hear the music, you fall, and everybody was to fall and to worship. And so it's the same principle and the same idea. And those three Hebrews were told, if you don't bow to the image, you're going to burn in the fire. Well, they wouldn't bow, and neither did they burn. God delivered them from that particular chastisement that Nebuchadnezzar had for them. And so this is just an overview of what's going to take place in these days we call the tribulation. Now look at verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it to the great winepress of the wrath of God. And in the wine, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Or that equals about a little over 175 miles. This is a quick view of what we call the Armageddon. This is a sort of like a pen view of what's going to take place. And in this seventh vision, we find here that the Lord, or the sixth vision rather, the Lord puts in his sickle, and he reaps the earth. Time is going to be very quickly no more. God's going to deliver his people, and he is going to thrust forth his sickle into this world and bring forth judgment upon the entire world. And so he sees the Son of Man sitting upon a cloud, has a golden crown and a sharp sickle. And then the angels direct him here in these verses of what he is to do and what he is to have. And so we find here that one of these days, I don't believe it's tomorrow. The coming of the Lord could be tomorrow, but one of these days in the next few years, this really could take place literally upon this earth. There is a judgment day to come. God's going to get tired of the ungodliness. The Bible says he's going to be filled up with the indignation of the world, and he's going to bring judgment. And hear this vision that John has. John sees these coming, one from heaven and one from the altar, and they both have the same message. Thrust in your sickle and gather the vine of the earth. The vine of the earth here, and the reaping of that, or the cluster of that, the vine of the earth is nothing more than the Antichrist. He is the one that has gathered all these together against God and God's people. And the Old Testament gives you many, many passages. If we followed all the passages that we could, we'd never get finished. But God's going to bring them to a particular place, and it's called Armageddon, and Jesus is going to fight the battle. And really, when it's finally over and done with, there won't be any battle. He will destroy them with the very brightness of his coming. So the vine of the earth here is the Antichrist. And remember now, he's a counterfeiter. The devil's always a counterfeiter, and he tries to do the same thing that the Lord does. And we find in the Old Testament the phrase the vine of Egypt, the vine of Israel. Well, here this passage of Scripture gives us the vine of the earth. Now, when you come to chapter 17, we'll just sort of introduce it tonight and not really get into it. But here we find the introduction to what we call the seven vials of wrath. Or another way of picturing that, a lot of times a lot of folks don't know what a vial is. You can picture it in your mind as a bowl. And there are seven different bowls or vials that God pours out upon this earth that demonstrates his judgment upon this world. As we see so many things in Revelation, it is a picture. There are a lot of descriptive terms given to us. There are a lot of illustrations. And so we've had the seven seal book. As each seal was broken, something happened upon this earth. We've had the seven trumpets. As every trumpet was blown, something happened upon this earth in the judgment of God. And now we come to the last series of sevens here of what's upon this earth. And it's the seven vials or bowls of wrath. And these bowls are poured out upon the earth for the reason of bringing to a conclusion of the things that are taking place, and the Lord setting himself up as King of Kings. Verse number 1 of chapter number 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse number 1 gives us the introduction of what is going to take place. Really, all of chapter 15 is like an introduction to chapter 16. Chapter 16 gives you the seven vials of wrath and what happens. And it's happening. And it happens, I believe, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. We've studied those seals, we've studied the trumpets. Now we begin next week, we'll study the seven vials of wrath. And when God pours out his wrath, it's for the reason and for the purpose of bringing down and destroying idolatry, false religion, and the beast, and the Antichrist, the false prophet. And so these things will all culminate in that valley that's called Armageddon. And we read there a while ago just a overview of what's going to take place. The Bible says that the blood's going to run to the horse's bridle for those furlongs, or that 176 miles. And that's a lot of blood. That's for a long distance. I happen to take that literally. I don't believe that's figurative language. I believe it's literal, that the blood of man is going to flood this world because of their rejection, God's going to bring judgment upon them. And he gives you, from here on, the detail is very, very, the things are very detailed to us. And I don't think you can take very many of them in a literal way. So we'll next week we'll go all into chapter 15 and start the seven vials of wrath and how God deals with mankind, how God judges. Someone says God must be a very angry with man. He is when it comes to this time. But remember, God has been very, very gracious. He has given time and opportunity. The Bible says time and chance or opportunity has been given to all men. And God's very long-suffering, but there comes a time when God says enough is enough. And we'll find that in these next few chapters when God brings judgment upon this world in a way that they know that is a supernatural judgment of God upon them. Well, let's stand together tonight. I know some of these things are sort of come together real quickly. But as we get into chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, even into 19 and 20, you'll see the literal things, the action that we read about in chapter number 14.